So our text is found in these last three verses of 1 Kings 19, from verse 19 to 21, where we have principally the call of Elisha, the call of Elisha. And the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is God's Call. God's call. We have been looking at Elijah, and we have, we hope, taken a very considered view of him, and we have acknowledged his difficulties. We have not been critical of him. We acknowledge he is a man, or he was a man subject to like passions as we all are. And he may have in some sense been despondent and concerned for the cause of God. And we have taken the view that this is commendable in an individual. But regardless of what view you take concerning Elijah's episode in chapter 19, we are delighted to announce here that he came out of the cave. He came out of the slough of despond that Bunyan mentions in Pilgrim's Progress, that swamp of despair that perhaps Elijah was found in. And by the grace of God, dealing gently, in a sensitive manner with his servant, feeding him, giving him rest, giving him sleep, letting him have some time to adjust, Elijah was recommissioned and restored, and he was refocused upon the work. He was, in some sense, rejuvenated and revived because the Lord had given him a commission. He was to anoint the Syrian king and then another king, Jehu. And last of all, he was to anoint Elisha to be his successor. And we do believe that Elijah realized then that the work of God was going to go on. And everything might not be clear to him, but he came out of this cave. He came out of this, whatever he was in, he came out and he was focused. He was positive again. And we're told that he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he threw his mantle upon him. And tonight we want to look at the call of God. And as it particularly comes to Elisha here, that God's call can come in various ways, and there are at least three ways that we can look upon the call of God. The first two we want to highlight and set out in our introduction, but it's primarily the third one that we want to focus on, although there is some overlap. There is some overlap. What do I mean? Well, we do believe there are at least three calls in the gospel. There is what is known as the universal call of the gospel, where the gospel is proclaimed, where man's depravity and man's sinfulness and man's lostness and man's hopelessness is declared to every single individual who will hear. And then God's remedy is presented to them. And the remedy is none other than to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel preacher is set apart primarily to bring this message on every occasion possible, to make men and women and boys and girls to be aware of their plight before God, and how hopeless their condition is in of themselves, how they cannot in any sense rescue themselves, and how they must obey the universal gospel call that he gives when he tells people of their sinfulness and of the danger of maintaining that position and dying in their sins, where they will stand before the living God with only their own righteousness. And as the Bible makes abundantly clear, they shall perish. But the gospel preacher has a warrant to bid all to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to cast themselves upon the mercy of Christ. And with that call, friends, we are assured that if we will come, laying aside our own righteousness, repenting and believing the gospel, we shall be received. That, friends, is the universal call of the gospel, and you have heard it on multiple occasions, and a preacher must not in any sense decline to offer that call to all and sundry. But of course, we know that that call goes forth, and very often that call, in fact, it will always be resisted, and very often it will be ignored. But there is another call. There is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. And what happens here, friends, is the same gospel is proclaimed, and the preacher gives the same universal call to all. But upon certain individuals, the Holy Spirit works effectually. There may be people in a congregation. It may be a vast congregation. It may be a small congregation. But as that call goes out, that universal call goes out from the gospel preacher, in the providence of God, under the sovereignty of God, the Holy Spirit makes that call effectual to certain individuals so that they hear the universal call. But not only do they hear it, but they actually respond to it. They respond. And of course, our shorter catechism outlines this exactly for us. It asks the question in catechism number 31, what is effectual calling? And this is what the answer is. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. That, friends, that effectual call is the call that all of us must know and receive before we can come and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that God, the Holy Spirit, alone performs. And therefore, as the gospel preacher gives the call, he is dependent and he looks for and longs for the Holy Spirit to accompany his preaching and the call to make it effectual, to make people to truly respond in a saving manner, where the Holy Spirit convinces people of their sin, where they no longer just listen to the voice of a preacher, but they recognize this is God speaking to me. God is revealing my state. He is revealing my sinfulness. God has found my sin out. It is as if the sinner was before God even that moment, convincing us of our sin and misery. And not only that, friends, but enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Oh, then when this happens, you begin to see something of the glory of Christ. To you who know this effectual calling, Christ indeed is precious. He is honorable. To the world, they hate him. To the world, they think nothing of him. But to the true-hearted Christian who knows this effectual calling, Christ is everything. He must have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees something, not perfectly by any manner of means, but he sees something of the wonderful plan of redemption. He is amazed that the Son of God should leave the realms of glory and come and suffer and die in order that sinners might be saved. But he sees that this had to happen. He recognizes that no angel could do what Christ has done. It would not be sufficient for an archangel to come, because the archangel is an angel. But the Lord Jesus Christ has become man in order that he might save mankind. And his will has been transformed and changed. Once upon a time he was unwilling to come to Christ. As Jesus said to the Jews, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." Well, that happened to many a person. They would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the effectual call comes, wow, their will is changed. They become willing in the day of the Lord's power. And then you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You close in with Christ, as some others say. You take him. You embrace him. You acknowledge that you have no hope without him. And he is your everything. Your whole being is filled with Christ, and you must have him. That's effectual call. And that's a wonderful call. And that call is never revoked. And that call, friends, can never be resisted. It cannot. And that's what brings us in to the kingdom of God. And that's what closes us with Christ. And that's what causes our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know this effectual calling. And friends, I hope that all of us can say that we know this tonight. This wonderful, effectual call. This powerful call. This is a call that is like a spiritual resurrection. It is like life from the dead, because it comes in the power and in the demonstration of the Spirit. But there is another call. And this is the call we want to look at tonight. It's the call to service. And we have to acknowledge that the Lord does call people to service, and they may not even be his people. They may not even be Christians. The obvious example is Judas. Judas was called to the apostolic ministry. He was an apostle, but he did not know the effectual calling of the others. He was still a devil. And we could think of someone like Cyrus. In Isaiah chapter 45, it talks about a king, and the Lord was going to use this king for his purposes. At this time, the Lord's people, the Israelites, were under this king Cyrus. He held them. But the Lord was going to use Cyrus, and he was going to use him in the sense that Cyrus was going to let his people go and return to Jerusalem. Now, Cyrus was not of the people of God, and Cyrus was not a believer. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Well, you know the story, I'm sure, but how Cyrus issued a decree that the people could go back. And he was, in some sense, a servant. He was called to service. He had a particular task to do, and the Lord called him to that. And he performed it. But he was never a believer, in the sense that he was saved. And this is what we find here. We find Elisha called to service. And we want to look at God's call in Elisha. And we would notice that although this is a call to service, there are certain things that are similar to the effectual call. there is some overlapping. Because I don't want anyone, any one of us, to think that, oh, we're looking at a matter that doesn't concern me. We're not being called to service. Elisha had a special, a unique call, did he not? He was called to follow after Elijah. He was called to perform a very difficult work at a very difficult time in the history of Israel. And if we sit here tonight and we think, oh, well, this has nothing to do with me, then friends, we are wrong, because there are things that we can learn about this call to service that was experienced by Elisha. Well, one or two things we want to see upon Elisha's call. The first thing we want to notice is that it was sudden. It was sudden. Elisha got up one morning, as he did every other morning. And he would have been a good, pious Jew, no doubt. And the only day off he would have had was the Sabbath day. Every other day he would have been about the work on the farm at Abel Melhoa. He would have been there working. And he was on this particular occasion. He was busy ploughing. He was doing a very difficult and demanding job. And his mind would have been taken up with his work. He would have been fully engaged in what he was doing. He was busy. And then all of a sudden, Elijah the Tishbite comes along and throws his mantle upon Elisha. And of course, he recognizes what this is. This was a call to leave all and to become Elijah's servant, and then ultimately to take over from Elijah. The call of God can come very, very suddenly. Our lives can be mundane. We can be going through the motions, doing all the things that we do. Life can be very normal. And then suddenly God intervenes. And this can happen to us, friends, when he's calling us into the kingdom of God. When he's calling us to discipleship. When he's calling us to forsake our sins and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We might indeed be all taken up with the things of this world, but suddenly the call of God comes and we become aware that he's calling us away from these things. And we are to realize that the Lord can intervene in any situation. And if we look at this call to service, we will notice, friends, if we want to apply some lessons here, we will notice that if the Lord is ever going to call anyone to service, whatever that service may be, he will always call a busy individual. He will never call someone who's idle. He will never call someone who's lazy. It is someone who's going about his daily business, whatever it is. He's busy at doing whatever it is. Whatever they're doing, they're involved in it, they're busy. And the Lord will call such individuals as that to service. Because, friends, when you serve the Lord, you must be busy. You must be industrious. Whatever service the Lord will call you to, it is not for those who are idle. Moses, you remember, in the desert, what was he doing? He was doing a mundane task. He was looking after his father's sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. And then the call came. The burning bush experience. And he was called to go back into Egypt and to lead his people out. What's the point? The point is Moses was doing something. He was busy. He was industrious. And God put his hand upon him and called him. And that's the way it will be. If we're ever going to do anything for the Lord, if the Lord is ever going to call anybody to anything, whatever it is, it will only be someone who is busy, and someone who is maybe taken up in a good sense in the things of this world, going about his duties. The Lord will have his hand upon that person and call them to that work. Amos the prophet speaks of this. Amos was having a hard time. He was preaching in Israel, in northern Israel, and he came from Judah, and the king was most unimpressed with his preaching, because his preaching was a bit too near the bone for the king. And Amos said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And here Amos was telling Amaziah the king, I am where I am because the Lord has called me from my work to leave my work behind and to go and to preach the gospel and to preach God's word to those people who don't want to hear it. Again, letting us understand that the Lord will call busy people to perform his tasks. He will call people who are busy to be his servants. A New Testament example for you is Matthew Levi. Here he was at receipt of custom, involved in his books, involved in money, involved in taxes. And suddenly Jesus walks by and says, follow me. Follow me. It was an ordinary day for Matthew Levi. But then the call came. What else can we say about Elisha's call? Well, we want to notice that he joyfully accepted it. We will look upon the fact that he slew his oxen and used the instruments that he formerly used for work later on. But what we want to notice here in this heading is he was prepared to sacrifice everything. Slew his oxen, burnt his tools, and as one commentator says rather cheekily, they all ate steak. They all ate steak. All the people that were on the farm, they all had, in some sense, a farewell do, a valedictory service for Elisha, because he was happy to accept the Lord's call. Yes, he knew about it. He knew about its implications, and we'll look at that. But there's something about Elisha. When he got this call, when he got this wonderful call from Elijah, he happily endorsed it. He happily accepted it, and he showed by his actions that he was delighted. Going back again to Matthew Levi, the same thing happened with him. Follow me. And what we find a verse or two afterwards, Matthew Levi was there with all the publicans and sinners, and Jesus was there. They had some kind of farewell service. Matthew Levi was saying, I have left my old life behind. Tax collecting no more for me. He's going to be a fisher of men. This is exactly what Elisha did also. Left everything. Joyfully accepted and embraced this call. Friends, as far as a call to discipleship is concerned, let everyone know this, that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest calling that anyone can get, and to serve Jesus Christ, to be in his kingdom, to be subject to him, is the most wonderful experience known unto mankind. To follow such a leader, that one who laid down everything to redeem his people. Friends, this should be a joyful experience for the people of God. We should not look upon taking up the cross and following Christ as a death sentence. We should not go about like mourners. Oh, I know there's a place for being serious, and we should all embrace that. But friends, the joy of the Lord should maintain us and should support us throughout all our difficulties and all our trials and all the temptations that we will embrace by following Christ. But it is joyful. Is it not wonderful for you, Christian, as you remember your former days of unbelief? Can you not remember the troubled conscience that you had? Is that something you've forgotten? Do you not delight now, today, knowing that your sins are forgiven? That wonderful transaction has been completed? That in some sense your sins have been blotted out? And as far as the east is from the west, God has forgotten, God has removed your sins? Surely, friends, it is a call we should embrace with real happiness, real joy. Happiness and joy is part of our human nature. It should be part of our Christian experience. It should be part of our daily lives. Yes, we must be serious. We deal with serious things. But let us joyfully embrace that call to discipleship. And if God has called us to service, whether it be in the ministry, whether it be an elder, an office bearer, a deacon, or whatever, whatever God has called us to, let us joyfully embrace it. Because if He has called us to service, as He called Elisha, He will prepare and He will undertake for all whom He has called. Another aspect we might notice in the calling of Elisha, thirdly, is it was costly. It was costly. Elisha realized something of what this call embraced. We are inclined to think that he didn't fully know all that was involved. How could he? But he knew it was not going to be a life of ease. He knew there would be difficulties particular to the prophetic office. He would have known something about Elijah's life. And he knew that if he was going to walk in Elijah's footsteps, and if he was going to be a faithful man of God, it would be costly. But he was prepared to meet that cost. And he showed it primarily when he burnt all his bridges. There was no turning back for him. This was a new life. That's why we read that portion of Scripture in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus deals with three different people who in some sense said they would follow him. Towards the end in verse 61, "Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." That seems very similar to what Elisha said to Elijah. But the response that Jesus gives to that request would show and tell us something completely different. Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, friends, when Elisha wanted to go back, it was to sever all connections. That's it. As one commentator said, Elisha goes back to sever his connections, not to delay his commitment. And this is what this one that Jesus was referring to. He wanted to go on in the kingdom of God, but he wanted to look back all the time, wanted to look back. And Jesus says, you cannot do that. You're not fit for the kingdom of God if you're looking back. If you're in the kingdom of God, you must go forward, not looking back. And Elisha, he does not return to hold back, but to cut loose. Cut loose. Well, the gospel call comes to us. Some of us have embraced it, others maybe have not. But the call comes with costs. And Jesus would warn us, advise us to count the cost. And if you are to embrace the call to discipleship, you must realize there are certain things that you must do. You must forsake your sin. You must forsake your own self-righteousness. You must rely entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must follow him. And he must be the one that is upon the throne of your heart. He will not share your heart with an inferior, whether that be self or someone else. The Lord Jesus Christ demands your all. He demands your heart. And if this call is a call to service, it demands that we be prepared to give up everything, forsake all for Christ. That's what it is. It would have been costly, but Elisha was prepared to pay the cost, and he showed that by burning everything of his former life, his former lifestyle, his former occupation, all went up in smoke. He was telling them all he was embracing a new life. But there's another aspect about his call that is important for us. And it's a call to sacrifice our affections. Elisha says here, let me, I pray thee, verse 20, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Elisha recognized that when he would begin to follow Elijah, his relationship with his father and mother and his siblings and family, if he had any, would be different. Things would change. He would obviously still love his father and his mother, but he would recognize that because of the work that he was undertaking, that things would change. And this was all part of the cost of taking up this calling that the Lord had called him to. And again, this reminds us, friends, that natural relationships are to be subservient to our relationship with Christ. None of us, of course, are called to, in any sense, hate our husbands or wives or mothers or fathers or children, or to utterly forsake them. Far from it. But what Jesus would teach us is that he must be preeminent. And when that position is correct, when that relationship is correct, all other relationships will fall into place. Our affections must primarily be focused upon Jesus Christ. Elisha realized this, and he did realize that from this time on, his father and his mother would not have the same role in his life that they formerly had. Fifthly, another thing about the call is he was to suffer, or he believed he was to suffer from a sense of insecurity. Insecurity. What do I mean by that? Well, here he was an industrious young man going about his work on the farm. There would have been a certain amount of regular coming and goings. There would have been a sense of predictability about his life. He would sow his crops. He would reap a harvest. He would sow his crops. He would reap a harvest. He would look after his animals. And as a result, he would benefit from that. There was a constant cycle in his life. There was a sense of normality, of things being regular. He could look forward to having certain kind of foods available at certain times of the year. And at other times of the year, he would get different foods. He knew his landscape. He knew his environment. There was a certain amount of predictability about his life. Now, to some people, that may well be boring. But to others, it can be a sense of security. He knew that when he embraced this call and he would follow after Elijah, that he wouldn't have the security that he once enjoyed. He was going to side up with someone that was hated, someone that Jezebel would love to dispense with. And if Elisha was going to side up with Elijah, he would be just as wanted as Elijah. His life would no longer be predictable. Elijah was not a man of means. Elijah had fulfilled his prophetic office, and he had gone through very lean and straight times, living very frugally. No doubt on the farm, Elisha would have dined relatively well. It would seem here that the farm that he belonged to was a fairly large farm. We are told he was found plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. There would have been servants there. All of these things would indicate that Elisha and the farm that he belonged to was in some sense affluent, having plenty of these world's goods. He was prepared to cast all that aside and take up the call and the mantle and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of discipleship too when we receive this call. We have to recognize, friends, that we have spiritual blessings. Blessings that far exceed the things of this world. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That's what he said in that passage we read in Luke's Gospel when someone said they would follow him. They would imply, "Oh, I'll follow you, and things will be great, and things will be popular, and I'll have plenty of this world's good." And he reminds them that if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not promised these things. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Lord Jesus Christ had nowhere to lay his head. What about us? Do the things of this world hold us back from receiving this call to discipleship? Well, let us be clear, friends. If the things of this world are holding us back, these things can indirectly lead us to hell itself. And these things that are holding us back, one day we will leave them all behind. All, without exception. And therefore we would be much better and much more profitable and much more beneficial for us to forsake these things now and to embrace this glorious call to discipleship, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, finally, we would notice how inspicuous the call begins. Or as one commentator said, how ingloriously God's call begins. Elisha was to leave the farm. He was to follow Elijah. He was to replace him ultimately. And we're told, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. We do believe, if history tells us correctly, if we follow our Bibles, it would seem that Elisha was in this position of ministering to Elijah for about 10 years. 10 years being a servant to Elijah. The one whom the Almighty had set apart for a wonderful work. For 10 years he served Elijah. And as the Bible says, we will look at it when we come to it. But someone said, describing what Elisha did, that he was one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's what he did. He cared for and looked after Elijah for 10 years before he became prominent in his own right after his master was taken from him. What's the lesson? The lesson, friends, is humility. That's the lesson. When we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, we follow him wherever he takes us. If it's a call to service, whatever that service is, we follow him. Let us not look for glory. It's to glorify him. That's what we do it for. That's the plan and purpose in it. That we might be his servants, that we might be used as his instruments to further his cause and kingdom. And for 10 years, Elisha took that place of a servant by the will of God in order to further the kingdom of God in his day and in his generation. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.